John 17, in John 17, we have what is referred to as our Lord's high priestly prayer. This is just before he went to the cross, and he is thinking about what is going to come about through the cross. He wants to be glorified by going to the cross so that the Father would be glorified. He wants these things to become very, very prominent in the world and known in the world, that he would be known as the one that's crucified. The Father would be known as the one who sent him to be crucified, that he might have mercy on all of us. And he prays for his disciples that God would keep them in the truth that he has brought them into, the truth about God, the truth about salvation, in a world that will be hating them and trying to draw them away and tempt them and entice them away in whatever way they can, that God would keep them in the truth. And then he also prays that those who believe through their word, like us among the nations that hear what they say, that God would also work in us and bring us together as one in Christ. Not one in an artificial way, that where people talk about, you know, where we agree to disagree, but one where we come together in the truth in Christ. We grow more and more into the unity of the faith of what we believe and in the knowledge of Christ, so that together we call on the name of the Lord. So listen now as I read to you John 17, beginning in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, that they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Very, very thankful for what Jesus is praying for here as our priest, that we would see the glory that he had with the Father before the world began, that love that is there between he and the Father, and that we would be brought into that love, the family of God. It's a tremendous thing that we have before us. Well, let's... You can turn to Psalm 67. I'll be preaching from that this morning. Psalm 67. We are actually continuing our sermon series in the Gospel of Mark. As you know, that I periodically preach it to you from a psalm that's related to what we're doing, the sermon series we're doing in the morning. And we have just completed chapter 3, where we saw a lot of various responses to Jesus. We saw everything from the 12 who followed him to the leaders, the scribes from Jerusalem that came and accused him of doing miracles by the power of Satan. So there was all kinds of responses to Jesus, and we saw how Jesus responded to those responses. In connection with that part of Mark, we sang Psalm 70 over the last few weeks, where God's Christ, God's anointed one, cries out for God's help, asking God to frustrate those who seek his hurt. He's not just speaking personally, he speaks as a king, the hurt of him and his people, people that are attacking him and his people, trying to destroy and overthrow his kingdom and his salvation, and asking God to bless those who seek God's salvation, to further their cause, to prosper them in what they're doing. And we sang that for several weeks. Today, new psalm of focus that correlates to Mark chapter 4, where Jesus tells parables about the kingdom, a few other things in this section too, but he tells parables especially about the growth of the kingdom. So the psalm to relate to that I chose was Psalm 67. In this psalm, we see God's anointed earnestly praying first for his church, that they might be richly blessed, and then for the nations, that they, seeing the church blessed, might come to God for that blessing for themselves, as God mercifully calls them to do, and then that this might set off a chain reaction, where there's a kind of a spiral that keeps going, where more people come in, and then God blesses them more as his people, and then people see that further and further apart away, and they keep coming, and God keeps blessing, and they keep coming, and God keeps blessing, which is, of course, the way of the gospel filling the whole earth becoming filled with the knowledge of God. This psalm is a psalm that's full of marvelous hope. And not only that, but it reveals to us the heart of our blessed Savior, who earnestly prays for the earth to be filled with people who are full of God's blessing. We're not told specifically if this psalm was written by David or someone else, but it really doesn't matter, because now that Jesus has come in the flesh, he has, as Christ, as the Christ, the anointed one, taken all the psalms as his own. They were always his, really, because they were all brought to us by the Spirit of Christ who speaks in them. The whole Old Testament is by the Spirit of Christ testifying through the prophets of his sufferings and of the glory that would come. And especially in the Psalms, Jesus is our mediator is the one who brings us into the presence of God to worship God in His name, and He leads us in the singing of praise as the one who calls us to praise the Lord. He says, I will sing praise with my brethren in the assembly, in Hebrews 2. And in Hebrews 8:1, I've told you before, describes Him as, quote, our high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Okay, now He's one of us. He became a human being, and He is seated at the right hand of God in majesty in heaven, ruling over His church, leading His church in the worship of God. And it says, verse 2, Hebrews 8:2 goes on, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, not the one that was made with man's hands, the true tabernacle that which the Lord erected and not man. So He is the exalted Lord and Savior, is at the right hand of God, is the head of the church. And the word minister that's used here is a rare word. It's not the one we usually have translated minister in our Bible. It's a word that literally means liturgist. It sounds like liturgist in the original. He's the one who sings psalms of praise with His brethren in the midst of the assembly. So that means that when we sing the psalms, we join with Him as our mediator, knowing that the only reason that God accepts us is because we're in Him. We don't come in our own name to sing praises to God. If He's not leading us, if He's not the one that is our mediator, we don't dare to stand before God. He is our righteousness. We're condemned apart from Him. He has offered Himself to atone for our sins. So we look at Him then. I say all this because as we look now at Psalm 67, we're going to look at it from this perspective especially. We're going to get much more out of it if we look at it as a song that belongs and originates with the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. It does not originate with mere men. These aren't the sentiments of man. These are the sentiments of the one who is exalted at God's right hand, the God-man crucified for us. How marvelous it is then for us to see in this psalm His heart for His church and for the nations. He wants us to be blessed and happy in God. That's the whole reason He came and did what He did on the cross. So let me begin then by reading this psalm to you. Again, it is Psalm 67. This is the precious, holy, infallible, inerrant Word of God. So give to it the attention that it deserves. Psalm 67, 1. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the nations praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. And may the Lord add His blessing to this psalm that talks again and again about God's blessing. And may He help us, and may He help me as I now expound His holy word. In the first verse, see how Jesus, our mediator, prays for the church. That's where everything starts off. The us that we pray for when we sing this psalm is the church. Those who are called to be God's people under Christ our Savior and Lord, and who are sanctified by His blood. This is a prayer for the church of which Christ is the head. So He leads us to pray that God will be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Knowing that this is His prayer is of great encouragement to us. First of all, it is an encouragement to hear our Savior express His desire for us, His church, to be blessed. As Christians, whenever we hear Him praying that we would be blessed? We cannot but think of the cross that demonstrates to us how strong his desire is for us to be blessed. He was so earnest about us being blessed that he took flesh to himself. He left the glory of heaven and he came here and took human flesh that he might represent us. And then in that flesh, he who loved his Father much more dearly than we could even understand love went to be punished by him for our transgressions. He took the guilt of what we had done upon himself, and he bore our transgressions before his Holy Father on the cross and was cut off from the one that he loved so that we could have God's mercy, so that we could be blessed by God, so that we could have the light of God's countenance, the shining face of God upon us. All of this he did. This is no flippant, half-hearted request that comes from him. Oh God, bless the nations or bless the church. Bless us. No, as he says, bless us, thinking of his saints and his people, there is behind that this passion and this commitment that took him all the way to the cross. And so it means so much to us that we're joining with him as we sing that his prayers for the church to be blessed are going to be heard. And that's the next thing that encourages us, is that we know when the Lord Jesus prays, his prayers are answered. Sometimes he may pray something like, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. That prayer was answered. It was not possible. He meant, if there's any other way these people can be saved, then let it be that way. There was no other way. It was not possible. That prayer was answered. But when he prays according to the will of the Father. So his prayers are like prophecy. They're rooted in his merits. When he prays something, we can be confident that it will be. But just what is the blessing that is being requested here for the church? What is it that our Savior wants God to do for us, for him with us, him and us? What is it that we join him to ask for when we sing these words with him? Well, first there is the request for mercy. Let me say something about this song, how I'm addressing this. Talking about blessing, all three of the things that he prays for are blessing for us. The middle one is called blessing, but all of them could be under the category of blessing. But by separating them into three, you have first the beginning, the inception of blessing. It begins with mercy. And then you have the blessing itself in a general way that comes, or in the middle way, I guess you might say. And then the culmination, all that blessing brings about, is the face of God shining on us as his people. So we're going to look at it that way. So I'm going to refer to all of these three blessings, one of them being called blessing, as we look at what he is laying up here as a request to God. So first there is the request for mercy. This is where God's blessing begins. The word that's translated mercy here, it's not the word hesed that we see so often that's translated mercy, but this is another word that speaks of a superior showing mercy to an inferior who has no claim on that mercy, no claim on good treatment from the one that he's asking for mercy of. A man knows he is guilty of a great transgression, and he has no justification for what he has done. To try to find one weakens his cause. I mean, if you murdered someone and then you come to the court and you say, well, I was having a bad day, it doesn't really help. You don't make excuses. It makes it worse if you start trying to make excuses for what you did when you're truly guilty. And that's how we are coming to God. We come from mercy. We don't come saying, well, Lord, it's because this and this and this. I'm like this because this and this and this. No, no. We come and say, Lord, I'm guilty. I've got nothing. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I've got nothing to present to you. It's free pardon that I'm looking for. It's not pardon because of anything in me. It's just pardon. It's mercy. We might look at this and say, yes, but with Jesus as our mediator, Can we not claim his merit for us? And yes, we can. That's a great comfort that we have, that we claim his merit. But remember that Jesus is God's answer to the prayer for mercy. Like, even when this was written, Jesus had not yet come. And praying for mercy at that time was praying for Jesus to come to people that didn't deserve it, and to be the provision that they needed for that mercy to happen. So it wasn't yet the merit of what he did, but it was asking for that merit to be, shall we say, produced for him to do what was required so that we could receive mercy. And now that he has come, then we still pray for mercy in the sense that, yes, all the provision is there, but why do we need mercy? Lord, that you would apply what he did to me, that I would be received, that you would have mercy on your people, that they would have the blessing of what Christ has done. Because there's always people in the church, like we're going to see when we do the parable of the sower, that profess but don't really know the Lord. And we want them to be brought in. God, have mercy on us. It begins when God renews our hearts in faith so that we come repenting of our sins, trusting in Jesus Christ, not claiming any righteousness of our own. That's where mercy begins, and that's what Jesus is praying for. You know that he prayed that for Israel as he was among them. He saw hardness. He saw unbelief among so many of the people. Lord, have mercy on us. These are my people. Lord, have mercy on us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Bring them to repentance so that they will come from the darkness to the light and believe. Yes, they're numbered with my people, but they don't know me. And so he prays, you see, for this beginning, this mercy that is so needed. It's a sheer mercy of God. Secondly, there is the request for blessing, that God would bless us. This is then the step beyond that initial mercy that he has that brings us into the kingdom. It's to that mercy where we receive pardon and acceptance to start with. This is now the blessings that come from Christ, such as assurance, where we know of God's love and he gives us the blessing of being confident that God has received us in Christ. And the blessing of sanctification, where he works in us so that we grow more and more in our love for God. And we grow more and more in our understanding of what Christ has done and how great his love to us has been. And so that we grow more and more in our love for one another, in our obedience to God, so that we're delivered from the sins that plague us and that bring us into bondage. We become more and more filled with joy. We grow in the grace of the Lord. And we even pray also for the blessing of the temporal blessings. You know, these bodies that often suffer and we have pain and we have problems, physical problems of all kinds. Sometimes we're impoverished or we have troubles in this world. And all of those things, you see, God is going to deliver us from all those too. That's part of his blessing. And many times when a nation turns to the Lord as a whole, after a generation or two, they have persecution when they first come and are first being called. But as they begin to follow the Lord over the years, God does bless them many times, even in these outward ways. But ultimately, it all comes together at the end when our Lord Jesus returns and these old bodies are raised up and they're transformed into new bodies that are without sickness and without pain and without suffering. And there's a new heavens and a new earth without the curse where righteousness dwells. These are all things that we pray for, blessings that we ask God for his church. Lord, have mercy on us, first of all. Bring us in and have mercy. Receive us through no merit of our own. And then, Lord, bless us. Bring these blessings that you have promised to us. And then third request, that God would cause his face to shine upon us. This is the apex of the blessings. This is the ultimate goal. Jesus said it in the prayer that we in John 17, that they might know Jesus Christ and the they might know you, Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. It is the face of God shining upon us. It's talking about God's favor. You know how you can have someone's face and they turn away? They turn away from you in disgust. It's not a pleasant thing. And have God Almighty do that. It's not a pleasant thing when we're sinners and we're defiled and corrupt. You don't want to see the face of God turn away, or to see an angry face that's turned toward. Not a shining face, an angry face, a face of judgment, condemnation, disapproval. It's nothing that we would desire, something we would despise. This is a request that God's face would shine upon us, that we would see his favor. Remember Noah, where he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Or it could be translated, some times it's translated, he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Here is God smiling on him, approving of him. Why? Because Noah was such a good guy? No, because Christ was his Redeemer. The whole world deserved to be condemned. After the flood was over, God said, even though man is sinful from his youth and corrupt and defiled, I'm not going to destroy the earth like this again. And he said that after the world had just been washed away. All the wicked had been washed away. And only Noah and his family were left. And still, they were unclean apart from Christ. God's face of favor came to them. What a delight it is. This is the thing that Jesus desires for us, because this is the thing that Jesus has himself enjoyed for all eternity. Which is again what he talks about in John 17. That all along he says, let them come and see the glory that I had with you from before the foundation of the world. Here was the Father, here was the Son. And what was the Father's face toward the Son always? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I delight in him. He pleases me. He has my favor. And Jesus basks in that as a Son all through eternity, except when he was cut off on the cross for our sake. But even that, the Father approved of what he was doing. The delight of the Father's face, Jesus wants that as the ultimate blessing for all of you. That's his desire, that you would see the favorable face of God. You see, that's the only way we can come to God, isn't it? If we think that God is displeased with us, that he's angry, we're going to avoid him. We're going to run away. We're going to go into hiding places to try to pretend we're something we're not. We're going to do all sorts of games and avoidance tactics. You know, different styles that different people have. Some people turn into drugs or different things, trying to get away from it. But when we know that God is favorable toward us, then we come gladly to him. He's the Lord of glory. And we see his beauty and his greatness. We see that this one who is just and pure and holy and good and kind. Kindness is all through and through him. And he receives us with pleasure because Jesus was crucified for us. He adopts us as his children. He brings us into his house and he blesses us. This is what thrills the Savior. He says, give this to these people. Have mercy on us. Bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. That's what he was after. You remember Moses? When Moses was with at the time of the golden calf, and God said that, I'm not going to go up with the people anymore to Egypt. I'll send my angel. You guys will still get the land. You'll still overthrow all your enemies. You'll still be able to establish a place there and live there and all that. But I'm not going to go. Because my face is turned away from you're worshiping idols. You're not listening to me. I'm not going to go. Remember what Moses did? He said, Lord, I'm not going to go unless you go. Basically, he said, this is the thing that distinguishes your people from all the other people. Other people have nations. Other people drive out enemies and take land and live there and all this. But the difference here is that God is our God. And if you don't go with us, then we're no different from any of the other nations. We're not interested in that. Jesus is not interested in that. He's not interested in some kind of salvation where we're alienated from God. He's interested in the salvation where we come to God and delight in Him as our Father, and He delights in us as His sons, into the relationship that is like the relationship that Jesus Christ has. That is His desire for us, to behold the gracious, smiling face of our Father. And do you know what will happen when God does answer that prayer, when He blesses His church, as He so often does, especially when He lifts up the light of His countenance upon us, when He does that third thing in particular? Jesus envisions, when that happens, that the nations will be blessed. He envisions that when we are blessed, the nations will be blessed. It thrills Him to anticipate this. This is one of the reasons that He prays that we would be blessed and that God would cause His face to shine on us. Verse 2, so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. It was always God's plan to give the nations to Christ as His inheritance. And it was always His plan to do that by blessing Israel first with His salvation so that the Gentiles would see that blessing and then come. We sang about it in Psalm 98 earlier. We sing about it in Psalm 117 when we sing that one. They would see God bless His people, and they would see God's face shining on His people, His favor toward them. They would see that beautiful, gracious face that accepts sinners, and they'd say, I want to come. I want to come and be a part. They would see that one that bled for them so that they could have acceptance, so that He bled for His people so that they could have acceptance. They say, we want that too. We want that atonement too. The beautiful, gracious face of the Father that calls them, even though they're idol worshipers. The face that says, come to me. Come and be saved. The prayer of Psalm 67, 1 and 2, in one sense, has already been answered. Because God already had mercy on Israel, His people. He has blessed them and caused His face to shine upon them. He did that when He sent Jesus to die for them. That was the ultimate blessing. But do we not need to have His mercy on us today? In the sense that I was talking about before. We do not need Him to show mercy in the way that He did when He died on the cross. That's already done. But what do we need? We need Him to show mercy in as much as we have drifted away and become stiff-necked toward God. Remember what I said before? Sometimes a large portion of the church is not even really knowing Him, not even under His blessing. Do we not need God's mercy and grace and fatherly delight to be restored more and more to us today? Again, not that Jesus needs to come again in the way that He did the first time, but that God needs to turn our hearts away from our straying and to weld us together with Christ. Do the nations know of His salvation when they look at the church today? Or do they see something that doesn't look like God's smiling face upon us? Because He's chastening us, like He did when He drove Israel out of the promised land. They didn't see God's smiling face on His people. The nations didn't say, oh, I want to go be a part of these people that are being rejected from the land that God gave. That wasn't the situation. It's when we're following Him and we come to Him. So we're looking for God to restore us so that the nations will see the blessing of God and will come. We don't want to be a stumbling block to the nations. We want to be those who are walking joyfully in our Lord. Oh, that He would bless us, that His way might be known on the earth, His salvation among all nations. That's what we ask for in verse 2, what Jesus asked for. That we be blessed because He loves us and wants to bless us, and that His salvation, and also that His salvation would be known. He wants us to be blessed for our own sake, I'm saying, but also that other people would see that and they would come because He loves us and He also loves the nations. See how He cries out for the nations in verse 3. He says, let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Now, this could be translated as an assertion. Some of you may have it that way in your Bible, that peoples will praise You. In other words, that they will praise You, as opposed to let them praise You. Doesn't matter. It can be translated either way. But the point is, this is the desire of Christ, that the peoples will praise God. He wants to see people praising his Father because they have learned what a gracious, glorious, beautiful Father he is. This is his desire. He loves his Father. He wants the Father to be praised. He loves the people. He wants them to be praising the Father and in the enjoyment of that. These lines emphasize that Jesus wants all nations to praise his Father. If he said, let the peoples praise you, he might be well talking about, let the people praise you instead of the peoples, then he might have been just talking about Israel. Lord, let the people praise you. But he says, let the peoples praise you, because he's talking about the nations. And the word all is given great emphasis here too, by saying, let the peoples praise you, and then saying, let all the peoples praise you. It gives a stronger emphasis to the all than if he had just said to start with, let all the peoples praise you. See, that tells you let all the peoples praise you. But if he says, let the peoples praise you, let all the peoples praise you, the word all has its own sentence there. It has its own, it's given a full expression to us. From the beginning, the promise has been that all the families of the earth would come and praise God. This is the joyful and assured hope of our Lord Jesus. This is what he prays for and what we pray for with him when we sing this psalm. Now, what the families are, of course, we don't know exactly how that's divided up, but all nations would come to him in some manner. Now, he wants to see the nations also full of joy and delight under God's rule. Look at verse 4. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously. Now it's the people, it's his people righteously, and govern the nations on the earth. His people, multiple nations. They have been so long under the tyranny of Satan. Satan's dominion is a dominion of bondage to sin. It's a dominion where everybody looks out for their own interests. Everybody looks out for themselves. It's a dominion where there is fear, where there's anxiety, despair, addictions, futility, bitterness, hatred, malice, envy, jealousy, selfish lusts. We're focused on what we want without consideration of others. Covetousness, oppression, exploitation, pride, disobedience to parents, drunkenness, selfish indulgence, financial bondage, rape, child abuse, wrath, deception, stealing, cheating, promise breaking. It's a place where people want drugs or alcohol just to cope with life, where they want suicide to get away from life. It's a place of loneliness and rejection, of strife and quarreling. But Jesus sees here and prays for nations that are glad under God's government, under God's rule. They have been rescued from Satan and his kingdom of darkness to serve the Lord, to serve Christ, who serves his Father in heaven. When it says, you shall judge the people righteously, it's talking not only about judgment you get at a courtroom. That's what we always think of when we hear judgment. But it's a much more general word than a mishpat in the original. It's overall governance, overall rule. The parallel is translated governing. So he guides the nations. He guides them and rules them in the way of peace and holiness and righteousness and justice. And that's why the nations are glad and singing for joy, because they have been restored to the rule of God. As Charles Spurgeon says, what a sweet word is that, to sing for joy. He says, some sing for form, others for show, some as a duty, others as an amusement. But to sing from the heart, because overflowing joy must find a vent, that is to sing indeed. That's real singing. Your heart is full and it has to find expression in song because of what God did. That's the joyful singing that he's envisioning for the nations. What joy and gladness people have when they come to Christ, when they see the shining face of his Father upon them, when they are brought under his government and they start to love as Christ loves. They start to serve as Christ serves. They start to worship as he worships. That's what he guides his people to do. He doesn't guide us to do all those selfish things of oppression and exploiting people and hating people and carrying bitterness and harboring resentments and all this. That's not what he guides people to do. He guides them in forgiveness and tenderheartedness and loving one another. What happiness they have. This is true of the nations that come to God, and it's also true of churches, and it's also true of families, isn't it? That are governed under the rule of God. Children, what pleasure do you get from your selfishness? What pleasure do you get when in pride you refuse to listen to your parents, when you rebel, when you show hostility toward your brothers and sisters, when you quarrel with them because you're demanding your own selfish way? How much better is it when you set yourself to serve the Lord? When you decide that I'm going to seek to please Him. I'm going to seek to do the will of God. I'm tired of all this bickering and all this cursing and quarreling and hatred and resentment and all these things. I'm going to go and follow Christ by His grace. He will enable me to serve Him if I come to Him, and I can put away all of those stupid things that make my home so unhappy. We can say that in our marriages too. We can say that in the church, in the congregation. When we start looking out for others, how I can love them, how I can serve them, how I can bless them, how I can please Christ in all of these relationships. Somebody says something nasty to me, how can I please Christ? That's when we become glad. That's when we're filled with joy because we're under the government of God. It's a delight. It's a pleasure to serve Him. Can you imagine how full of joy you would be if you did that? What a place of love and grace our homes would be if the members of our family did that. You say, well, others don't do it. But you can begin. What a delightful place our nations and our congregations would be living under the government of God. We'd be full of joyful songs. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the peoples righteously and govern the nations on the earth. That is what Jesus is bringing us to in His kingdom. That is His prayer, and it will be answered. That's what He wants for us. That's what He's going to give us at the last if we are His people. Are you a stranger to His saving grace? Come to Him. And He will receive you. This is His gracious desire for the nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. We have seen that in verse 1, that He wants to see us, His church, blessed. And then in verse 2 through 4, that one of the reasons He wants us blessed is that the nations might also be blessed, that they might find God's mercy, blessing, and shining face that they see in us. So the church is blessed. Then the nations are blessed. But now look at what Jesus wants in verse 5 through 7. He envisions an upward spiral of all of these blessings. You know what I mean by an upward spiral? Upward spiral. You've heard of a downward spiral, like the spiral into depression. You know, you feel overwhelmed by your workload, and so then you procrastinate and you don't do your work, and then you've got a whole lot more work, so you feel even more overwhelmed by your workload. And so then you do even less because you get shut down, and then you feel even more overwhelmed, and it just keeps going down, 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 down. Well, this is up, 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 up that we're talking about here is what Jesus envisions. An upward spiral where God blesses His church, pours out His mercy and His blessing and His shining face is upon them. And they see that, and then they're blessed, and then the nations go, oh, we want to follow this God too. And they come, and they receive God's blessing. They're brought into the church, and then they add blessing to the church. So there's more blessing to the church. The spiral's going up. And then other people see it, even farther away people, and they come in. And then there's more blessing because they came in. And then it keeps going and going and going. That's what is being talked about here. Look at how the upward spiral is described by our Lord in this, in these verses. In verse 5, He repeats the request that He made in verse 3. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. I spoke how it emphasizes His desire that all peoples, all nations, should join in the praise. And now it's repeated again, giving even more emphasis, because more people come in from the nations, then the request is that now even more will come in. He's not just looking for the ones that already came in. He's looking now for more that will come in. That the kingdom will spread like leaven spreads. One of the parables He tells. That the kingdom would grow like the mustard seed grows. And then what do these additional peoples coming to the Lord lead to? Then what I was talking about before. It leads to more blessing for those who are already God's people. Doesn't that bless us when other people come in? This increase of blessing is spoken of in verse 6 as the result of the peoples coming into the church to praise God. It says, then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. Now, what is the earth's increase? Well, some people have pointed out that this could have been a song that was done at a harvest festival. And I have even said that myself before with this psalm. But I think really that what is it that God wants the earth to produce? He made man out of the dust of the ground. And He made the woman from the rib of the man. And then He said, be fruitful and multiply. What does God want most of all for the earth to bring forth? What produce does He want? What fruit does He want? He wants an earth that is filled with godly people. When He said, be fruitful and multiply, it was people that were without sin. And the people that He said that to in the future after that were people that He had redeemed. He wants the earth to be filled with godly people. He doesn't want the earth to be filled with people that murder and kill and hate and strive and all these things. He wants the earth to be filled with godly people. That's why Jesus came. That's why we need a Savior. Because we can't save ourselves. We come to Him to be redeemed. He says, then the earth will yield its increase. When God blesses His people and then the nations come in, the earth is bringing forth its increase. And when she does, the church is blessed. What happens? The new people come in and they join in the praises of God. They bring their unique personalities. They bring their gifts. They bring their treasures. They put them all into the service of love. Love to God, love to His people, love to the nations. It's a blessing for the church. What a blessing when the earth is filled with those whose aim is to please God. When the church has more people with that aim. Wouldn't you love to see that our city filled with people that were eager to serve God? It would be a blessing for us. Both to love and to serve each other. I spoke to a couple of women on the plane when I was coming to Halifax on Friday. And they were here for a cannabis convention. These poor girls, there were 500 people going to this thing. And they're looking for joy through cannabis. Now they were quick to tell me about all the virtues and medicinal properties and all those things. And I said, sure. But they acknowledged that they were looking for other things too. And altering their minds. Why would you alter your mind if you have all these blessings that we're talking about? They don't know what they're missing. These girls, they're grasping for something. They don't know what they're missing. You see, we have something. Do you know what they're missing? Do you know what it is to walk with God? Do you know what it is to know His salvation and His favor through Christ? Do you know what it is when you've turned away from all the vanity and come to follow Him? Yeah, you still sin, but there's forgiveness. You can go and repent and keep on following Him. Do you know the joy of that? So that you don't even want that other junk. Now, of course, We get weak, we get tempted. I'm not saying that we have to fight the good fight of faith. It's a battle because the enticements are there and we're still in our flesh. But do you know, do you have a place to go to say, no, this is the good way. This is the way that I desire. This is much better than all those ways. I had those ways in university and I've got no desire for that vanity. Am I ever tempted? Yes. But when I think about it, and I think of what I have in the Lord, and I think about those ways, it's far better to serve the Lord. So, where are we in the upward spiral? Okay, verse 5. The peoples praise God because they see what He's done. Verse 6. God then blesses His people even more because these new people have come in and the fruit of the earth has come to them. And now in verse 7, the result is that even more people come in, because God has blessed His people even more than He had before. God shall bless us, verse 7, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Jesus is praying for an upward spiral that keeps on going until the whole earth is filled with the fear of God, with the knowledge of God. He prays that the evangelization of the earth would be complete. The ends of the earth, that's the remote places, way out there. God has blessed His people, and now even those in the most distant places are learning of it. And all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. That's what Jesus is praying for, and that's what we pray for when we sing this psalm. Now, to fear God, what does that mean? Well, it's a way of describing those who are true worshipers. This is not the fear of dread. This is the fear in the sense of coming to see that God is the source of blessing and cursing. He's the only source. That if you have His favor, you have every happiness. That if you have His disfavor, there's no happiness for you at all. Ultimately, you can have a little bit of pleasure here and there with you trying to find, grasp onto something, but it's all vanity. The only people who come to truly fear God in this way are those who come to see that He is a God of mercy in Jesus Christ. They see the Father's smiling face, His shining countenance upon His people, and they realize that they are acceptable because of Christ. Christ who died for them. Christ who is their righteousness. They realize that through faith in Christ, the Father is reconciled. The Father accepts sinners. And so instead of running away from Him, they run to Him with joy and gladness, fearing Him, rejoicing that they of all people have come to know Him as the true God in eternal life. Jesus is praying that this cycle of blessing will keep on going until all the ends of the earth fear Him. So, are you among those who fear the Lord? Have you seen that God is a God who shows mercy? That God is a God who blesses? That God is a God whose face shines on His people who are in Christ? Have you seen how Christ is shown in this psalm, yearns for the peoples to come, for you to come and have this blessing? The way to God has been opened for us by Him. The gates of righteousness are open. You have to be righteous to go through them, and the way you get that righteousness is by Jesus Christ. Don't have it in yourself. All are sinners. None can come in their own righteousness. That's why God sent Jesus. That's why He came. That's why He expresses this desire that sinners be restored to God, because they need to be restored. So that sinners, He came so that sinners can be forgiven, so that they could see the God of heaven not as an angry judge, but as a God with a shining countenance. Not because He decided to let their sin go, but because Jesus bled for their sins. The yearning of this psalm for sinners to come to God is not alien to Jesus at all. It was that yearning that brought Him here in the first place to die for us. It was His great love for the Father that causes Him to do all that He did to make us His worshipers, and all that He did to bring us under His government, and it is His great love for us. It is His good pleasure, the Father's delight, to give you this kingdom. And it is Christ's delight to be the way into the Father's kingdom. So, what about you? You who are his worshipers, you who know him, will you join Jesus in singing Psalm 67? Will you plead with him for God to have mercy on us, his people? For God to bless us as his people? For God to cause his face to shine on us? And will you plead that by this the nations will come to know him and praise him with us, that they might be glad and sing for joy, that we might be all the more blessed by their coming, and that still more people would come because of that blessing, that we might be all the more blessed so that all the ends of the earth will fear God? Our Savior is so gracious, kind, loving to pray these things for us and to do what he did. Engage him in lifting up this prayer with him to God. Please stand and let's ask God for these very things. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask you, O Lord, that you would be pleased to have mercy on us, your people. Father, we are guilty sinners, but for Christ. And we pray, Lord, that if any of us who maybe are in the covenant, or maybe we're not even in the covenant at all, that if we do not know Christ in a saving way, Father, that you would have mercy. You would bring us into that life. Father, that we who do know him, that maybe we've been committing sins and we've been avoiding you, we pray, Lord, that you'd have mercy on us also. Turn us away from those things, Lord. Bring us into restored and renewed fellowship with Christ through his blood that was shed. Blood of Christ that cleanses us from all of our sin. And Father, we pray that you'd bless us. Give us the assurance of faith. Give us joy in our adoption as your sons, a delight that we belong to you. Give us the pleasure of sanctification, where we're no longer living for ourselves, but for him that died for us. Where instead of defending our own right, our own cause, our own preferences, our own selfishness, pursuing all these things, that we're living to please you, with delight in you. Father, what joy comes to us. We pray that we would know the fullness of that pleasure and that joy. And then, Father, we pray that we would have the light of your countenance to shine upon us. Father, that you would turn your face toward us as a gracious Father who receives us as your children through Christ. Father, we thank you that for all eternity that Jesus, as your Son, has delighted in the pleasure of being your Son, of being pleasing in your sight, of having your favor, for your excellent love, Lord. Your love is like no other love. There's nothing even to begin to compare with it. Your purity, your holiness, your truth, your goodness, your kindness. Oh, Father, we pray that we would come to you as a father to us. Only through Christ, as we come in his name, you receive us as children. We're adopted through faith in Christ. We are here, Lord, as part of your household. And we pray, Lord, for us to see, to be aware, to know you as the one who is smiling upon us. That would be the case. And Father, then that the nations would see, and that they would be drawn to your salvation, that they would come to you. Lord, we yearn for this with our Lord Jesus. We thank you that this is his desire. May it be more and more our desire as those who have the blessing of it. We pray, Lord, that we would see many people come to know you. Father, there are too many people in our city that don't know you. There are too many people in our families that don't know you. There are too many people in the world that do not know you. And we pray, Father, that you would bless the nations, that they would come and that they would become your worshipers. Let all the peoples praise you, Lord. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. And we pray, Lord, that this blessing would go more and more and more until the nations all fear the Lord. Father, we ask this in the name, powerful name of our gracious Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. And now, with joy, I want to ask that Noah Benjamin Schraus would please come forward so that we can present him as a communicant member, and I'll ask Elder Dave Alexander to come also to join me in welcoming Noah. Noah was baptized in the Church of Jesus Christ and became a non-communicant member of this congregation I looked it up the other day, on December 3rd, 2006. And at his baptism, most of you were not even around at that time. A few of you were, but in this church. But I preached on the name Noah. I spoke to all of you about all the problems that we have in the world. And I ask you this question: what hope do we have bringing a little child into a world that's filled with sin, a world that is cursed, a world like this? Hadn't we just as well joined the ranks of our society who despair in bringing children into the world? And then I said, brothers and sisters who belong to Jesus Christ, I say no. We have no need to despair when we see all that's going on in the world. To think that our children, it's not that we think that somehow that our children are going to avoid trouble and sorrow in the world. Jesus said you'll have much tribulation in this world. That's not what our hope is. We know that they will be afflicted, and that with all the things that we can be afflicted with in a society that does not love God. Our hope is not that they will escape the troubles of this world, but our hope is rather that of Lamech, the father of Noah. What was it like when Noah was born? The old Noah? What kind of world was it? Was it a place where there was all kinds of hope? It was a place where almost everybody except one family was serving the Lord. Did I say that wrong? Almost everybody was rejecting the Lord. One family was serving the Lord in all the world. And yet, Lamech, as he looked upon that little baby boy that God had given him, he had a prophetically inspired hope that should in principle be the hope of every parent who is in covenant with God and trusts in the Lord. In Genesis 5:29, we're told that Lamech named his little boy to express his hope. Genesis 5:29. And he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. So he told us what he meant by naming him Noah. It refers to the peace and comfort in the midst of turmoil, in a world that had gone mad, in a world that was so wicked during Noah's time that God decided that he was going to cleanse the earth of all of its human filth. He sent a flood to wash the whole place clean, maybe even billions of people at that time, because the wickedness of man was so great in the earth. But there was no need to despair, because God made a covenant and his grace was there, and Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, as Lamech his father did, and his father, and his father, and his father, all the way back, so that the grace of the Lord was upon him, and God prepared an ark for Noah, and he went through that world that was being cursed, and that was being cut off, and that all the wickedness that was in that world, hanging on to Christ, as it were. The ark represents Christ. And our hope for our children is that they come into this sinful world that's running away from God, and that we have hope that there's an ark, that Christ is there, and we want all of our children to be Noahs who have peace, who bring peace to God's people, encouraging others into that ark by going into that ark themselves, first of all, going to Christ, clinging to Christ through all the trials and difficulties of life, and going forward with Him. And Noah, I want to say to you today that God has kept you and preserved you as a child. But now, the trials will begin even more. For the rest of your life, as long as you're here, you have to hold on to Jesus Christ. Because if you don't hold on to Jesus Christ, you'll be swallowed up. You have to stay in the ark, or you'll be swallowed up by the world. All the temptations, all the pressures, got to continue in Him, and He will keep you. It's not your strength that holds on to Him, but it is His promise that holds on to you. Rest in Him. You have made a profession now, and that means before you were on the ark with us, your parents, as a little child that we carried on. Now, confessing your faith, you bear the responsibility to stay on the ark and not to walk off. We're no longer carrying you. You are now the one who has come before God and professed your faith. You have affirmed your faith before the elders, and now we're asking you to affirm your faith before this congregation that you've been a part of for over 12 years. We're asking you to affirm that you're staying on the ark, that you're staying with Jesus Christ, and that should bring comfort and peace to all of you who are all Noahs, who are also staying on the ark, and who are bringing other people to stay on and encouraging others to remain on the ark. So, Noah, I ask you, let me ask God to bless you as you affirm these vows again. Heavenly Father, I pray that as Noah once again affirms the vows that he made before the elders a couple of weeks ago, you would be pleased, Lord, to bless him and enable him to keep these vows. And that all of this congregation that witnesses this, that you would enable all of them also to stay on the ark, to keep the vows, to cling to Jesus Christ. And Father, we can only do that if you will hold on to us. We thank you for your faithfulness, that even when we wander away, that you come after us and you bring us back in your grace if we are truly your children. Father, we look to you because we have no other place to go. You have the words of eternal life. We don't want to go off. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 and all the people went away when they realized that he wasn't going to do what they wanted. But his disciples said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." They stayed on the ark. Father, we pray that we would all be Noahs and that Noah would be a Noah. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Noah, do you confess that you are a sinner in the sight of God, that you deserve his punishment, that you are unable to save yourself, and that you're without hope of salvation apart from God's love and mercy?
Yes.
Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and trust in him alone for your salvation?
Yes.
Do you accept the Bible comprised of the Old and New Testaments as the written word of God? And do you affirm that it is the only perfect rule of faith in how to live? Do you promise to trust in the guidance and strength of the Holy Spirit so that you can live all of life as a Christian following the example set by Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Do you promise to exercise faithful stewardship of God's resources entrusted to you for the furtherance of God's kingdom and purposes?
Yes.
Do you accept that the doctrines and principles of the standards of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church are founded upon the Scriptures? In loving obedience, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of this church, promising to seek the peace, purity, and prosperity of this congregation as long as you are a member of it?
Yes.
Well, on the basis of this profession, we have already received you, and now we publicly welcome you as a communicant member of this congregation. The Lord bless you. Get a hug, too. So thankful. So many times that when he was under my care and I was his father, temptations came to me. And but for God's grace, I could have gone after those temptations and shipwrecked. And if I had done that and his mother had done that, he might not be standing here at all today. It's because of the grace of God who delivered me from those temptations that we're here today. And that you're here today. It's all by his grace that we stand and it's by His grace that you will continue to stand. Dave, will you please pray?
Father, we are very thankful for your grace that you give to us. And Father, how we pray that your grace would continue to come to us. Father, we know that because of our sin and our temptations that we are inclined oftentimes to turn away from you. We're inclined to move away from Jesus Christ. But Father, we know that He is the ultimate source of blessing and that it's only in and through Him that we have your favor and that your face shines upon us. And so thank you for that. Thank you for your initiating love, Father, that has loved us and sent Christ to be our salvation. Thank you for that. Thank you that it's your will to keep us in the ark. And we pray that you would help us to maintain by faith resting in Christ. We pray for Noah in particular that you would bless him. And as he's made these vows and as he's professed his faith before the elders and before the congregation here, we ask that you would effectively work in him through the power of your Holy Spirit to keep him in Christ. Father, and I pray for all of us and for all of our children, Father, that you would work in us all and all of them to keep us in Christ. So, Father, we pray that your blessing would be upon us now. We pray that you would strengthen Noah as he goes forth, that he would be able to endure the trials and the struggles and the temptations of life because he knows you. And so, Father, bless him in that, we pray, through Jesus.
Amen. Now let's all come to the Lord's Supper together, all who are in Christ. Do you covet the blessing of God? In Psalm 67, we saw how Jesus covets, yearns for God's blessing for the church, that the church might become an instrument of blessing to the whole world, that the church might be filled with, as we were just talking about, Noahs who bring peace to the church by boarding the ark, which is Christ our Savior. That we might live as His people, praising God, living gladly under His rule as our merciful Savior who blesses us and causes His face to shine on us so that the nations will see and will come and find rest in the ark with us. I say, do you want the gladness that comes from having God as your God? Do you want the gladness that comes from walking with Him? God has provided for an ark for us where there is peace in a world of sin and turmoil. And that ark is Christ crucified. Not just Christ, Christ crucified for us. Just as Noah trusted the ark to provide for him, so we are to trust in Jesus Christ who was crucified to deliver us from the wrath to come. God the Father sent him to bear our sins so we could be pardoned. At this table, we confess that we are resting in Christ, that we're in the ark, that we have found our rest in Him as our ark of safety. The bread on this table represents His flesh that was sacrificed for us. The wine, the cup, represents His blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. Listen to the words of institution. Matthew 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." If you have professed faith like Noah just did before you and have continued in the church as a member who is not under discipline, a member who's in good standing, then you may partake at this table. However, I warn you that even if you are a member, you should not partake if you're someone who is not resting in Christ and you know that you're not. You need to repent. You may have made a profession. You need to repent. You can do that now. If you've already been received into the church, you can repent now and come and look to Christ for his blessing. Also, if you are not a member of a church, then you should not come. Or if you're not in good standing, if you've not continued in the fellowship of God's people, then you need to correct that first and be received. And then you can come as numbered with his people. And let me encourage you who are prepared to come to look to Christ to strengthen you to continue in him. That's what this sacrament is about. It's about Christ continuing to nourish us through his sacrifice so that we can grow in grace and so that we can continue in him. It's an ongoing work of God that is necessary. None of us would be here today if he did not keep us. And so we come here to feed upon him that we might be strengthened to serve him. It is his delight, as we saw in Psalm 67, to see the church blessed. And so as we come here, we say, Lord, bless me. Bless us as we come. Let your light of your countenance shine on us. And God will do that. Let's ask him to do that as we come. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this table. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you're the one that's represented at this table. You're the one who became flesh and was crucified for us. You are our ark. You are the one in whom we rest, in whom we trust, that the wrath of God might not wash us off the face of the earth, that it might not burn us as a consuming fire. We come, O Lord, to be received, to be kept, to be preserved, to be blessed, to not just to be preserved like a jar of preserves, but we come, Lord, to be those who are richly blessed in the wonderful joy and delight of being your people. Father, we confess we don't see the fullness of that joy. We don't see the fullness of that delight because we're still in our sins. But Father, we pray that we would grow ever stronger in our joy and delight in Christ and realize what a blessing it is to have your face shining upon us. Oh, Father, meet us at this table. Christ, meet us here. Bring your blessing to us. Strengthen us. Give us a greater and greater taste of your mercy. Greater and greater taste of your blessing. And greater awareness and presence of your shining countenance. We ask, Lord, that the nations can see and they will come and feed with us on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of all our blessing. We have no other place to go, no other source. No one else could ever truly bless us. We are here, Lord, trusting in you, depending upon you. Work in us all. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Lord our God. God be merciful to you and bless you and cause his face to shine upon you, that his way may be known on earth, his salvation